Dear sisters and brothers in Christ, grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus cares for defiled hands. Jesus takes hold of defiled hands. Jesus loves those with defiled hands. In today's gospel reading from Mark 7, Jesus' disciples were charged with having defiled hands. They were accused of eating with defiled hands, of dishonoring God with their defiled hands. But Jesus chose those hands to follow him. He lived with those hands. He instructed those hands. And he would forgive those hands and eventually die for and rise again for them, making them pure and holy hands. Jesus cares for defiled hands. I could easily summarize today's gospel reading as Jesus cares for defiled hands. However, I could also summarize the text as the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. The exchange between Jesus and a group of Pharisees and scribes is, well, it's interesting. It's a bit tense. The Pharisees and scribes ask Jesus what could be an honest question about washed hands. And Jesus rebukes them, calling them hypocrites. So there's evidently a much deeper problem here than simply a matter of washed or unwashed hands. And our Lord is much more concerned with this deeper issue than the one presented on the surface. So a bit of background info. Some of the Pharisees and scribes practiced ritual washings mentioned here by Mark. They always washed their hands in a specific manner prior to eating, and they ritually washed other things like dishes and dinner couches. Now, these specific ritual washings were not commanded by God in the Old Testament. However, these traditions had developed in order to better obey and keep the laws given by Moses. In and of themselves, these practices could be good and helpful to benefit the personal piety of Jewish people. For God had set apart the Jews as his special people, a people different from the world around them, a people with particular customs and practices. And the ritual washings that were developed could help serve and remind the Jews of their identity as God's people. Rituals for personal piety can be a very good thing. However, these specific rituals mentioned by Mark were only rituals developed by humans. They were neither commanded nor forbidden by God. They were part of the tradition of the elders. The problem that becomes evident in Mark 7, then, is that these traditions of the elders, as good and beneficial as they might have been, were elevated to the same level as, or even superseding, the things commanded by God. And this specific group of Pharisees and scribes strictly held to the tradition of the elders and evidently expected every other Jew to do the same. As is clear from the text, they looked down upon those who didn't hold to the traditions like they did. The traditions of the elders became a measuring stick to gauge just how religious, spiritual, or pious people were. It essentially became a way to measure just how Jewish a person really was, to gauge whether a person was in the club or out of it. What these Pharisees had done then was essentially turn what could potentially be a really good thing into the main thing. In doing so, they were failing to keep the main thing the main thing. So these Pharisees and scribes went out from Jerusalem to find Jesus. While we cannot know what their intent actually was, Jesus' response to them suggests that they were looking to be offended. They wanted to find something, anything, to get offended by and then attack Jesus and his followers with said offense. And they discovered the disciples eating without ritually washing their hands. Looking for offense, they found offense. And boy, were they offended. And they accused the disciples of eating with defiled hands. They essentially accused their Jewish comrades, their fellow countrymen, their brothers in the faith, as being defiled. All over a matter of not washing their hands. But note Jesus' response. He doesn't directly answer their question, nor does he apologize for the disciples' actions, nor does he directly defend the disciples. He goes straight to the heart of the problem, and the heart of the problem lies within the hearts of the Pharisees and scribes. They were concerned with outward defiled hands. Jesus was concerned with inward defiled hearts. And so, leaving the issue of unwashed hands aside, Jesus declares, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." Our Lord doesn't mince words. He goes straight to the real problem and calls the Pharisees and scribes hypocrites. He charges them with vain and false worship. He accuses them of forsaking God's law for their own man-made law. Jesus indicts them of failing to keep the main thing the main thing. But just what is the main thing here? A key to understanding the problem here is Jesus' declaration, "You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." What is the commandment of God? In Matthew 22, Jesus declared the greatest commandment to be, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." God, of course, is the main thing. And love for God and obedience to His commands are closely connected to it. Outwardly, the scribes and Pharisees probably appear to be really good at keeping this great command. They followed the law. They held to their traditions. They actively lived and practiced their personal pieties. They regularly worshipped Yahweh. At least outwardly, they were great at keeping this great commandment. So what's the problem? Why does Jesus call them hypocrites? Why do they have hearts far from God and worship Him in vain? Well, again, it goes back to Jesus' statement. "You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." That the Pharisees and scribes were replacing God's law with their own tradition is clear. But again, what is the commandment of God? Here again, Jesus' words from Matthew 22. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." The commandments of God can simply be summarized as love for God and love for people. Love for God cannot be separated from love for other people. Obedience to God cannot be separated from loving and caring for one's neighbors. God cares a lot about how His people view, treat, and speak of other people. God cares tremendously about our relationships, and especially our relationships with other Christians. Three of the Ten Commandments deal with our relationship with God, but seven of the commandments deal with our relationships with other people. God cares about how we view, treat, and speak of others. And this is why the Pharisees were failing to keep the main thing the main thing. The main thing is God and love for Him and obedience to His word. But intricately tied to love for God is love for one's neighbors. And the scribes were not loving their neighbors. They weren't loving the disciples. This is why Jesus called them hypocrites. This is why their hearts were far from God. This is why their worship was in vain. They loved their own man-made traditions more than God's law. They valued their own rituals and regulations more than people. Jesus accused them of honoring Yahweh with their lips, but having hearts far from God because they refused to love other people. He charged them with vain worship because they valued their own laws more than God's. To put it another way, the scribes and Pharisees were valuing their customs and traditions over people. They're valuing their rituals and regulations at the expense of people created and loved by God. And in doing so, they're not honoring God. They're not loving their neighbors. They're not keeping the main thing the main thing. Jesus refocuses the situation squarely onto relationships. He redirects the situation to keep the main thing the main thing. And this is where our text connects to us. We don't have the issue of ritual washings and defiled hands. But as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we are to keep the main thing the main thing. We have to work at not letting other things become ultimate things. At the center is Christ, and from the center flows our relationships with other people. As God's people, we're called to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. The two commandments are intricately entwined. God's love for us flows out to how we view, treat, and speak of others. Our love of God shapes how we love others. For it's out of love for and obedience to Jesus that we love, serve, and care for those around us. This is what Jesus is teaching in our gospel reading. True love for God results in real love for other people. More important than washed or unwashed hands are the people with those hands. More valuable than traditions or customs are people created in God's image. And our epistle reading from Ephesians also highlights this truth, as uncomfortable as it may be to our ears. For it's teaching the same thing. Christ is the main thing. And Christian marriage is a reflection of Jesus' love for his bride, the church. Love for Christ shapes how husbands and wives live out their vows in loving and honoring each other. Christ is the main thing. And from the main thing flows out how we live out our various relationships as God's people. So again, this is where Mark 7 continues to connect with us today. Because it is easy to say, I love God. And to an extent, it's easy to say, I love people. But it's much more difficult to actually love the people around you. It's hard to love people who say, don't ritually wash their hands prior to eating like you do. It's hard to love people with whom you disagree. It's difficult to love people who practice and value different customs. We may not value washed or unwashed hands over people, but we are tempted and we do value other things over people. Politics, worship style, age, intelligence, clothing, you name it. Nothing is too small to be turned into the main thing. And all too often we turn some other thing into the main thing with the result of valuing it over people. We don't get to pick and choose our neighbors. We don't get to pick and choose who we love. God does. And He commands us to love our neighbors as ourselves. In an attempt to value and love one another as God desires us to, the faculty and staff here at St. John signed a covenant of holy manners over this summer. And this is simply a promise that we made to one another that we're all going to work hard at honoring each other, specifically in how we talk to and talk about one another and the people we work with from church and school. Essentially, we're working at honoring the Eighth Commandment. Now, of course, we're not going to keep this covenant perfectly, and so we'll need to repent and receive forgiveness. But we're taking our love for Christ and our love for one another very seriously, and we desire to keep the main thing the main thing. God cares about how we view, treat, and speak of one another, and this certainly includes those we work with and those we serve here at St. John. Our love for each other is intimately tied to our love for God. Because our love for God, our worship of God, our understanding of God, our service and obedience to God cannot be separated from how we view, treat, speak to, and speak of other people. If we value a custom, as good and helpful and beneficial as it might be, over valuing people, people created in God's image, people for whom Christ died, we are not keeping the main thing, the main thing. This is true, of course, for how we treat all people, but it's even more true for how we treat other Christians. If God views Christians, our brothers and sisters sitting around us today, as His beloved, redeemed, and sanctified children, then perhaps we should view them as such too. If God views someone as worth sending His beloved Son to die for, then perhaps we should be willing to love them too. If God is willing and eager to love and forgive those who break His holy and perfect law, then perhaps we should be willing and eager to love and forgive those who break man-made rules and customs. God cares about our relationships with other people. God really cares about our relationships with other Christians. So as a congregation, as sisters and brothers in Christ, if we honor God with our lips but hold enmity toward one another, our hearts are also far from God. If we value our man-made customs and rules over individual people, we also worship God in vain. If we hold on to bitterness and resentment toward each other, we are not honoring God. If we refuse to forgive, we're not loving God. If we place conditions upon loving people, we too are hypocrites. If we speak highly of God and sing His praises, but then speak uncharitably of other Christians, or refuse to talk to them and give them the silent treatment, we're not keeping the main thing the main thing. And if we're really honest with ourselves, we are all guilty of these things. More concerned with outer, less important things, we neglect the inner, more important things. And so we all have defiled hearts. Lord, have mercy upon us. But there is good news. Jesus cares for defiled hearts. Jesus takes hold of defiled hearts. Jesus loves those with defiled hearts, and Jesus chose our hearts to be His, and He lives within our hearts. He instructs our hearts. He forgave our defiled hearts by dying and rising for us, making our hearts pure and holy. Jesus cares for defiled hearts by taking into His pure and holy hands the defiled nails that crucified Him to a defiled cross. Thanks be to God that Jesus forgives us of our hypocrisy. Thanks be to God that Christ remains the main thing even when we lose sight of it. Thanks be to God that Jesus cares for our defiled hands and hearts, making them pure and holy for love and service both to God and our neighbors. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.